Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Shall we sing praise to our Heavenly Father in singing of hymn 228? Mighty God, I pray thee, incline thine ear. Hearken to my prayer as I sojourn here. All that I ask, thy love to make me free. So long as I may live, I will pray to thee. Hymn 228. Before listening to that word of exhortation, we'll further sing praise to our Heavenly Father in hymn 175. Thou hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed, no man knows. I see from far thy beauteous light, inly I sigh for thy repose. My heart is pained, nor can it be at rest, till it find rest in thee. Hymn 175.
Thank you.
Would you please give your careful attention to our brother Paul as he exhorts us from God's word.
Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm going to talk about something that's found in some measure in all of today's readings. Now, the word that describes this untouchable thing is not even found in the New King James Version, and only four times in the NIV, and all of those are in the New Testament. This thing that I'm going to talk about can have a dramatic effect on our lives. We're all affected by it. Good, bad, positive, and negative. In fact, we all have it, brothers and sisters. Every person in this room. No one misses out. It's ethereal. It's intangible. It's an attribute which we can't get rid of. It's part of our makeup. And yet, we can witness and sense this thing. So, have you guessed what it is I'm going to talk about? Let's take a short quotation from each of our readings for today. Firstly, Leviticus 8 and verse 36. Now, we're just going to look at a reference from each of our readings, and then we'll return back to it later on. So, Leviticus 8, verse 36. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Okay, over to our middle reading, Psalm 107, and reading at verse 42. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now to our New Testament reading, 1 Corinthians 16, and reading verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, what do you think the common link is between those three readings? It's attitude, brothers and sisters. Attitude. It can colour, affect, and change decisions of great magnitude to individuals, small groups, or nations. But what exactly is attitude? Roger's thesaurus files it with general affections, along with frame of mind, vein, strain, humour, mood, predilection, and predisposition. The Oxford Concise Dictionary says it's settled behaviour as indicating opinion. For example, attitude of mind. Perhaps it's easier to grasp a modern phrase, he or she has an attitude problem. Well, it's not particularly nice about someone, but we can understand exactly what's meant, can't we? So let's just bob back to our first reading, Leviticus chapter 8. Now, we all know that the commands that were given by God to Moses, the tremendously complicated rules and regulations as to all the different sacrifices that had to be made, very, very complicated. And I mean, more than once we've had Bible classes that try to explain these things. And if we honestly, if we don't write them down, we can get them so easily muddled up, can't we? Because they are so accurate in the descriptions that Moses took down from God. Very precise instructions. And then that last verse 36, surely this gives us an example of the correct attitude of Aaron and his sons. Now we know Aaron wasn't perfect. He went off and did all sorts of silly things, didn't he? Persuaded by the leaders of the people when Moses wasn't around. But on this occasion, we have to say, as we read this verse, it appears that he has totally the right attitude in his service to God. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Now that takes, when you read all these instructions, that takes a tremendous amount of effort. It's no small thing to make sure that all those things were done, as we would say, decently and in order. So there's the first example for us today from Leviticus 8. Okay, back to our middle reading, Psalm 107. So what have we got and what do we find there? Well, Psalm 107 is a psalm of thanksgiving. And particularly I want to look at verses 41 to 43. And we'll read those just again. 107, reading from verse 41. Yet he, obviously God, sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. And then this is the really important bit. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The loving kindness of the Lord. Yes, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. But it's also one that expresses a great understanding of man's dependence upon God and his goodness. And of course, that hasn't changed from the time of these psalms. This might have been David's psalm, it might not, we don't know. But whoever it was had a very good understanding of God and his goodness towards mankind. An attitude expressed in words that encompass thanks, trust, assurance, faith, and hope. And surely, brethren and sisters, we can concur with every word and phrase, can't we, out of those psalms. Now, before we go on to the New Testament reading, I just want to sort of make a pit stop at Proverbs 15. Now, Proverbs 15 is an exhortation in every verse, but I just want to pick up one or two of them in relation to our thoughts this morning. Proverbs 15, we'll pick out one or two verses, but as we remember Christ and what God has done for us, particularly on this Sunday morning, truthfully, we all need to review our attitudes, don't we? Our attitudes in relation to our brethren and sisters, our friends, our neighbours, our workmates, the ecclesia, the truth, Jesus, and God, our Father. We have to prioritise, we have to adjust our lives accordingly. And so just look at a few of Solomon's sublime words. First of all, in verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Then verse 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. So just by looking at those three verses, we get an insight, don't we, to God. We get an insight into his response and attitude to us if we do his pleasure. It's also a very comforting quotation, particularly that verse 3. For those that are evil, then no, it isn't comforting, is it? But for those of us that are trying to follow Christ, to do God's will, it is comforting indeed that we know that the Lord keeps watch on the evil and those of us that are trying to be good. God has called each one of us, many through Sunday school and family connections, but others have been called in exceptional circumstances. But however we have learnt to reverence the Almighty, we do well to remember David's words. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. Now, there again is an exhortation itself. But it's also a positive attitude to the power, the might, the control and the love of God that we see extended to each one of us every day. So let's move on to the New Testament reading, the 1 of Corinthians 16. Of course, we appreciate that Christ was the perfect example for our walk, and we have to say a perfection that none will match, as he was remarkable in his commitment to his Father. However, we have recorded the lives and adventures of disciples and apostles that show their humanity. It shows their mistakes, their endeavours and daily struggles to gain life eternal. They're there as examples to show us what can be achieved. And none greater among the apostles than the Apostle Paul. And he wrote the words of our chapter today. His words seem so matter-of-fact, don't they? Not grandiose or unintelligible statements. Laying down the law at times, yes, but again doing it gently, cajoling, persuading by word and example, literally by his own example. Let's read again verses 15 and 16. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labours with us. An attitude there of complete endeavour for their brethren and sisters, for Paul and for Christ. We don't know very much about this Stephanas, but what a commendation that Paul has given him in this chapter. An attitude to help their brethren and sisters, to assist the Apostle Paul, and of course to work for Christ. I wonder how we would feel if we had a letter sent to us here at Redhill, and Brother Alan either read it aloud to the assembly or put it on the notice board for us to read. And I wonder especially how we would feel if you or I had been named as being devoted to the ministry of the saints. Or as verse 14 says, let all that you do be done with love. How truly wonderful if we could have that dedication committed to our names, to us brethren and sisters. And in the end, it all comes down to attitude. We are so thankful, aren't we, that we have the word of God preserved for us, and especially so much of the guidance and counsel that has been given to us through the words of the Apostle Paul. Yes, he was the apostle to us, the Gentiles, and how much poorer we would be without his letters, his guidance at times, admonition, and certainly a lot of advice. And I just want to consider the 1st of Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 2, because these again are Paul's words. And make no mistake, we still need, as we read these, we still need these words just as much as the original recipients. Yes, society has changed, but our mortality hasn't. And here we can consider two separate attitudes, those of Paul and those of the early ecclesia at Thessalonica. Paul had a great love, didn't he, for the fledgling ecclesia he established, but needs to urgently counsel them in this new religion, because it's so different from the pagan beliefs previously held by many of the new brethren and sisters. And so they needed guidance, direction and encouragement. Paul could have gone on criticising them, finding fault, undermining their trust and loyalty to Christ. And unusually, in relation to this, there is no mention of a specific problem or controversy within the ecclesia, unlike the second letter. Yes, he warns them in no uncertain terms, but encourages them in their new life in Christ. So let's just have a look at the 1st of Thessalonians. I'm afraid my Bible is starting to fall to bits, so it's a bit of a job sometimes to find the exact chapter. I have to get myself a new one. So the 1st of Thessalonians, chapter 1, and reading verse 2. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work in faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, our God and Father. Another nice letter if that had come to Redhill. Truly wonderful commendation to express how we as an ecclesia are progressing. But you know, it wasn't just a straightforward letter, was it? Because we know that he sent them a second letter because of problems. And I wonder how they responded to Paul's advice. How did they react? Because again, part of our makeup is our attitude and our pride. And none of us like to think we're failing, do we? We don't like to be judged badly. But those in Thessalonica were praised by Paul for their faith, hope, love, and perseverance in the face of persecution. What would our reaction be to such a positive letter here at Redhill? Lovely to get the uplifting praise from Paul, but did he really have to spoil it by reminding us of the things of the world? We know what to avoid without him reminding us, surely. Do we really need him telling us? Well, in fact, some did need reminding, didn't they? For by the time Paul wrote his second letter, there was indeed some severe problems, false doctrine and false teachers, causing them to waver in their faith. Paul reminds them that whatever trials come, the reward more than recompenses them. In chapter 3, Paul reminds them that he told them about tribulation. Chapter 3, verse 4. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Yes, Paul could tell them a thing or two about trials and suffering, couldn't he? But Paul takes it a stage further even than Job, who we know wouldn't curse God. Paul followed Christ's commands to bless those that despitefully use you. And just remember his physical trials, the shipwrecks that he went through, and the times that he suffered those incredibly painful beatings. Yes, it's easy to say, I forgive them, when we're warm, fed, dressed and in good clothes and unhindered in our faith. But I just wonder how we would feel if we were out in Kenya today. It helps concentrate the mind a bit, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? We don't know what will happen in Kenya. It's so volatile. Anything could happen to our brethren and sisters. So it is wise that we give our prayers for their safety. You might be thinking, what we're talking about here is faith rather than attitude. But I feel it's not quite the same. If we have faith, we are convinced 100%. But attitude is, as the dictionary says, settled behaviour, attitude of mind that directly affects our actions and reactions to every situation. Even your attitude now, as you sit there, as you listen to the words that I'm telling you. If we want an example of attitude, we've only got to think of Naaman. That was partly pride as well, undoubtedly. And we know the story well. He was disgusted, wasn't he, that Elisha only sent a servant to him. He was a powerful, influential man. And Elisha didn't even bother to come to see him. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. You've got to be joking. We've got better rivers than that in Syria. Attitude mixed undoubtedly with pride. Just contrast that with the guidance again from the Apostle Paul. How much more of a unity we would be if we do this in perfection, without our humanity getting in the way. Philippians 2, verse 5, reading verse 4 from the NIV. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude, your mind, should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And we've seen Christ's mindset, haven't we? Because he did God's will to the ultimate and considered the interests of others, including you and me, dear brother and sister. We have to follow and copy Christ to the maximum, even though at times we fail. We must still try, keep trying harder, because if we just look at Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's very worrying, isn't it, brothers and sisters, if we really think of what it's saying. A veneer of faith, of good attitude, when our heart is a pool of wickedness and evil thought. God knows what's inside the man or woman. And we might be able to fool our brethren and sisters, or our friends or neighbours, but we do not fool God. So with all this amazing guidance from Christ, Peter and Paul, how are we doing, brothers and sisters? Personally, I have good and bad days. One day you feel on top of the world, sun shining, no aches and pains. Yes, we feel almost euphoric. We get good news like we've received recently of, God willing, 5 baptisms in Jamaica. But it's surprising how quickly life can soon be turned around, literally in seconds. An accident or a phone call can change your mind. Yes, it can change your attitude. And we can descend into a very negative response and depressed frame of mind. But before we start feeling sorry for ourselves, we should remember that these emblems on the table speak to us. Well, no, they actually shout to us, don't they? Of faith and an attitude that overcame all things, even death. Christ humbled himself in service to God and man. It's another attribute that needs effort. Naturally speaking, humility is not easy, but it develops from the right attitude to our brethren and sisters, to Christ and our loving Father. And I want to close by reading again from Peter, this time the first letter, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, because this is surely a very comforting way to conclude our word of exhortation. So the first of Peter, chapter 5, reading verse 6 and 7. And this all comes down to our attitude of mind. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
We have chosen hymn 262 for our memorial hymn. Around thy table, Lord, we meet in loving memory of thee who art our mercy seat, rejoicing in communion sweet and fellowship with thee. Hymn 262. Knowing what is to come and having our eyes opened to the truth, let us sing with confidence hymn 295. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of thee, to all God's saints the token of love and liberty. Who shall thy hill ascending from pain and sorrow free, from sin and death's contending, the living glory be? Hymn 295.